Leviticus chapter 3. If you're new here, you're saying, what in the world are we doing in the book of Leviticus? Well, we're plowing through the Bible verse by verse on Wednesday nights. This is our Sunday topical, you might say, that pertains to what we're going to study in the upcoming study on Wednesday. So we will take our text from Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7. So, and you'll see why in a minute. But beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Leviticus, it says, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Now, flip over to chapter 7. In verse 11 says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which she shall offer unto the Lord." So this is pertaining to the same peace offering as we looked at in chapter 3. "And if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes," verse 13, "he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." Verse 15, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." Jump down to verse 19. "And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall be eaten," or shall eat thereof. "But the soul that eateth," verse 20, "of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." The peace offering here in chapter 3 and chapter 7, it's similar, you might think, to the burnt offering, because we see that there's a sacrifice made and there's blood sprinkled on the altar. And we know that the burnt offering, of course, speaks of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. Whenever you come across the burnt offering in scriptures, any reference to that simply means Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's the reference. That's what it pertains to. It speaks of that plainly, clearly. And this particular offering, the peace offering, speaks of that in some respects as well. But the main emphasis, as we'll see, of the peace offering, the main focus is peace. That's why it's called a peace offering. Now, the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on the altar, the cross being represented, and the name of this offering, the peace offering, tells us something about what it really means, and we'll dig that out here in a minute. But the offering relates to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, absolutely, the blood, but it pertains particularly to the peace of the believer, the peace that the believer experiences. So in atoning for our sin, the sacrifice, the burnt offering, was given. Jesus, of course, being that willing offering that laid his life down for you and me, and his bloodshed saves us from the penalty of sin, right? But there's other work that was accomplished, and this is what the peace offering represents. There's two things that are spoken of here in reference to the peace that's accomplished because of this offering, that it pictures Jesus Christ on the cross, his blood shed for our peace. Two types of peace. One, he made peace with God for us. His bloodshed made peace with God for us. And the reality of that peace being made with God for us then gives the opportunity to know the peace of God. Two things here, guys. The peace with God and the peace of God. And boy, can they be different. One is positional. One is experienced. And this is what we want to talk about today. See, over in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read it to you, verse 20. You can jot it down or you can flip there if you want, but I'm not going to be there long. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 20, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled." So Paul says, having made peace through his cross, the bloodshed, you see, on the cross, made peace for you and me with God. You could not have a relationship with God. You could not even approach him. You can't even go before him without this reality. The bloodshed for you. So he made peace by his blood, and that is awesome. Boy, do I appreciate what Jesus did for me on the cross, you see. But this peace offering pictures something a little more, a little different. It was actually to be not only a peace with God that was experienced and appreciated and positionally held, but it was also the enjoyment, listen, the enjoyment of the peace that was to be experienced. See, it's interesting. When you read this whole segment of this offering, you see that they were to eat, as we read there in verse 19 and 20, they were to eat part of the offering. They were to eat part of the sacrifice. In other words, the offerer, the worshiper, was to be a partaker or a participant, really, in the enjoyment of the offering of this sacrifice. It wasn't a whole burnt offering like before. It wasn't totally consumed. They burnt part of it, but they kept part back and ate it. Him and his family and the priest that was there abiding and helping out. But they were not to eat any flesh that was unclean, as we read. No unclean flesh. It had to be what? Burn up with fire. It had to be put on the fire and burn up. Any unclean flesh. Anything fleshly that had touched something dead. Well, wasn't the animal dead? Yep. But here's the thing. Sometimes in the process of bringing your animal, that animal would come into contact with something, and any part of that animal's body that did so would have to be burnt up. Anything fleshly that had touched that animal that was dead would have to be burnt. Now, death, guys, of course, is a symbol of sin. It's the wages of sin. Sin and death are coexistent, you might say. When there's sin, the result's going to be death. So the idea here was, as this person brought his animal sacrifice, he was to share in eating of it, but not anything unclean. Everything that was unclean on that animal had to be burnt up. Now, if they did not do so, and they offered this peace offering, and if they ate, and they then were unclean, the person, because they did not obey, then that soul, we're told, shall be cut off. In other words, they wouldn't get the benefit of the peace offering that was offered. They wouldn't receive the peace that was to come because of the offering. You see, they were doing such a thing that God says, "I won't have it." What were they doing by doing that? Bringing the animal, if it got unclean somehow, that they would have to cut that part off and burn it up. The flesh that was unclean had to be burnt up. And then they could eat the rest. But if they didn't do that, well, why was that such an abhorrence to God? Because literally, you see, they were defacing or devaluing the offering. And we'll see why in a minute. It's an amazing thing. Now, this wasn't just a sin issue. They were not just being told, "Don't bring your sin to the altar." because we read back there in verse 13 of chapter 7, didn't we, that they were to bring leavened bread along with the sacrifice. Leaven, sin, was to be brought. Now, typically with these offerings, there was to be unleavened bread, no sin, right? But in this offering, this peace offering, listen carefully, folks, you're going to have to tune in today. When they brought this offering, that was leaven that was to be brought, leavened bread, yeast was used. The leaven was used in the offering of this bread, picturing sin. They were to bring their sin with them. But in order to enjoy the peace offering, if the flesh of their offering was polluted, defiled, unclean, they had to burn it on the fire. Burn it up on the fire. Uncleanness was to be burned up with fire. Now, folks, listen. There's something here that I think is most valuable and most interesting, but it's going to require your thinking today a little bit harder, perhaps. This truth speaks of peace. The one thing perhaps we are all seeking. Perhaps you've been asking for it even this morning, this week. But what is peace anyway? I mean, what constitutes peace? Well, biblically speaking, peace is a sense, literally, of well-being and fulfillment that comes from God and is entirely dependent upon God's presence. That's the definition of peace. That's what it means. So whatever people might think of as peace, it may not fit this description. This may not be exactly what somebody's definition of peace might be. It's that unbelievable rest, even though there's nothing seemingly to rest about. It's God's presence that fulfills and gives us this sense that everything's going to be okay. And it's so sweet if you've ever experienced it. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." And he was speaking, of course, of his Holy Spirit that he would send back once he ascended into heaven. In other words, the peace Jesus was speaking about required, listen, his presence. That's why you read sometimes those bumper stickers, you know, no Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no peace, N-O, you know. And then no Jesus, K-N-O-W, and no peace, K-N-O-W. You see, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace, you see. And that's kind of the reality of what Jesus was saying. I'm going to give you my peace I leave with you, but without my presence, without the presence of me, there is no peace. So, this peace offering not only shows us that Jesus made peace with God on our behalf by his blood, but really, Jesus says, I am your peace. He is our peace. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read it to you again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. For, verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Speaking of the Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, hey, Jesus has made this way, so we're all in the same category. But he says he is our peace in this reality, the reality that we were far off, and he brought us near to him by his blood. And so he literally is our peace. He is the only one, you see, that can give you a sense of well-being and fulfillment. Without his presence, I'll guarantee you, you cannot experience that reality. And I don't care what you're experiencing, but it's not that. It's something else. If you want fulfillment, and this unbelievable sense of well-being, like everything's going to be okay, and you know it deep within your heart, not just some superficial thing that somebody says, it's okay, it'll be all right early, and you go, yeah, right. You don't know the fix I'm in. You don't know the position I'm in. I'm in trouble or I'm hurting or whatever it might be. And a person, listen, folks, people cannot give you this peace. Oh, they can pray for it. But there's only one that delivers. Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He's the fulfillment of it. Even when things are completely out of control, seemingly, you can have this. Anybody experienced that ever in your life? Yeah. Peace. Even though it seems like there's no reason to have peace, you can have it. And perhaps you have. But maybe you're here and you say, no, I've never had that. When things are out of control, they're out of control. That's why they call it out of control, you know. I don't have any peace in those times. I'm in turmoil. Everything's upside down and backwards, you see. But I tell you, this is the most amazing thing to me. God, you see, I can have peace with Him. And man, this is such an awesome reality. But I want you to know something. So far, we're talking about having peace with God. You can't enjoy any peace whatsoever without God's presence in you, right? He is our peace. So you can have the opportunity to enjoy the peace with God because of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. But can I have peace with God and not know the peace of God? Yes, you can. I believe. In fact, more times than not, this is exactly where we are. Why? Well, this peace that people seek and have sought after for thousands of years, again, only comes through Jesus Christ, for He's our peace. But that truth, the fact that the peace with God comes with Jesus, also follows suit that to have the peace of God comes from Him as well in this sense. And I believe you're going to have to really listen up because this may be a tough one for us. Some of us may kind of go, oh, man. I just want the peace. I don't know if I want to hear any more. I don't want to go any deeper with this thing. But it is a deeper thought, I believe, here. See, the peace of God is different than having peace with God, although they're linked, and you have to have one to have the other. When Jesus made peace with God on our behalf, He positionally made us acceptable to the Father. But to enjoy the peace of God only comes, listen, from righteousness. Living in a righteous way brings about the peace of God. Oh, we're saved. Listen, we're saved by the sacrifice. There's no doubt I'm at peace with God as far as my sin and the penalty for it are concerned. But as far as having the peace of God, hey, I play and you play. We participate. Listen, we participate. We partake of this part of the peace offering, if you would. We play a huge part. How? By not confessing and not repenting from sin. You see, that flesh that was polluted, that flesh that was defiled, had to be burnt on the fire. Or else the peace offering, the benefit for the peace offering, would not take. The soul would be cut off. In other words, he wouldn't have any participation in the real peace that would come from offering the peace offering because he would not burn the flesh that was defiled on the fire. And listen, folks, when we say, yeah, I really want peace with God, and I have that through Jesus, I'm glad, but I really want the peace of God too. I want that rest. I want to know everything's okay. well-being, fulfillment. I want all that stuff too, you see. But listen carefully. The scriptures, they tell us that peace, this peace we seek, is interlocked. It's woven together with righteousness. Peace and righteousness are linked together. What does that mean? What is righteousness then? Well, righteousness is right relatedness, literally. It means relating rightly. And the peace of God and righteousness, folks, they are linked together, and we'll see why. We'll go to some scriptures, but listen very carefully. This righteousness is right relatedness with God and with others. You have to be able to relate rightly with God before you can relate rightly with people. And that's what righteousness is. It's right relating. Now, if I'm going to enjoy the peace of God, I have to have a righteous life. Huh? I don't know if I signed up for that. What do you mean? You mean I have to live righteously in order to enjoy peace of God? I can have the peace with God, but I can't have the peace of God? You can, but you might not. And this part of it, this part of the offering, if you would, is based upon you. It has nothing to do with your salvation, folks. It has to do with the peace of God that you experience. You see, if I will not confess my sin and repent from it, I'll tell you right now, listen, I will not enjoy the peace of God. I can have peace with God always, and that will never change. He'll never take that back. And so many people wonder, don't they, why they don't have peace? Why don't I have the peace of God? And yet, what they're doing in their lives is simply going against His will and His ways. And they won't confess it. They won't repent from it. They won't find peace if they don't. I encounter this occasionally. People want to know, well, why aren't I at peace with this? Why? Well, I don't know. Maybe we should pray about that. Maybe the Lord needs to search your heart. If you desire, though, folks, listen, if you desire not to go God's way with His will, do you really expect to have God's peace? Do you expect God's peace when you won't go His direction? When you say, nope, I won't do that, I won't confess this, and I won't repent from that? You see, Romans 8, 5 and 6, Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If your mind is fixed on spiritual things, in other words, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to move into your life, and actually you're willing then to go with Him, His direction, you see. Hey, Paul says that life is full of peace. There's a peace there. And how often, you see, we try to gain peace in the midst of our rebellion towards God. This happens so often, it's not really funny. But Jesus didn't make peace with God for us so we could continue to be rebels. And so often we want the peace of God, but we don't want the ways of God. But it won't work, will it? The reality is it won't happen. You can't have it both ways. He saved us so we could share in His life, His holiness, and go His direction, His way. Why are you sharing this today? I want you to understand something. So many of us, perhaps right now even, are struggling with this issue of peace in your heart, in your life. You know you're saved, you just don't have that sense of well-being. You don't have that fulfillment, something lacking. Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah 32, verse 17, he says, and the work of righteousness, listen, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The result of right relatedness to God, folks, listen, the way we relate to God rightly will bring about peace. If I will relate to my God the way He asks me to, the result of that will be peace. I will have the peace of God. If I choose not to, then I shouldn't expect the peace. We want peace, but we don't necessarily want His way. Well, how do we relate rightly to God then? I mean, tell us now. How are we supposed to be righteous or right relating to God? How does that work? Really simple. The basis for peace with God was what? The cross of Jesus Christ. His blood shed for me. His body broken for my sin. That gave peace with God on my behalf. I'm at peace with the Father because of that. And so too, the peace of God comes in the same exact way. Except I, you see, need to remember that truth and confess my sin and repent from it. There is peace, you see, not only with God, but the peace of God for those who want it. And guys, I need you to tune in here. This is something that has caused people to wrestle and stumble needlessly, I believe, because they want peace. They think they, man, if I only had the peace of God right now in my life. But so often, it's a simple matter. It's a simple truth. So often my own will, my own stubborn heart is the cause of no peace within me. I won't have peace. I won't. That's my heart sometimes. The Lord says, hey, there's peace available. I know, but I don't want it because I know what that means. Oh, I don't say that consciously. I don't say it like, you know, oh yeah, here, Lord, let me tell you how. No, but do I act that out? Yes. The Lord says, here's peace available for you in this lifetime, in this situation, in this season you're in. You feel like you can't have the peace of God? Well, here's an opportunity for you to have the peace. And oftentimes my heart is no. Because I have to confess and repent over something that the Lord's revealing in me. And many times I won't. I know I'm saved and I'm at peace with God, but I don't have the peace of God. Psalm 119 says it very plainly. Beginning in verse 165 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says this. Now listen carefully. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down and look it up later. The psalmist says in verse 165 of Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let me cry, and you come near before thee. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplications come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Great peace, the psalmist says, have they which love thy law. I just love, Lord, your word, and I love what you say. It's right. All your words are righteousness, you see. And the psalmist knew it was futile. It's silly to seek the peace of God without being willing to obey God. If I'm not willing, you see, to say, Lord, your ways are right, and I can see that what I'm doing, what I'm participating in, is wrong. I can see that this is not right, and I will confess that. And confession, guys, is just admitting and agreeing with God that sin is sin. I confess it. Lord, I know this is a sin. I confess it, and I turn from it. Now, ought I to seek God's peace in something if I'm not willing to go God's way in something? The psalmist says, there's great peace for them which love thy law. Lord, I have heard your word. I've done what you've said. I love your precepts. I want your word to give me understanding, not my feelings to give me understanding. I want your word to give me the proper instruction. I don't know what to do otherwise. And frankly, Lord, the things I'm doing are flat out wrong. And I don't have any peace over it. And the Lord would say, confess that, repent from it, and watch and see where that peace comes from. Oh, it's the peace of God, and it comes from Him. But boy, I'll tell you what, how many times I haven't experienced it because of me. How many are there that are at odds today with life? Maybe you're unable to have the peace of God. And I wonder if there's just something perhaps that's unconfessed, something unrepented of, you see. Because to that degree, you'll have peace or not. And some of us would say, boy, am I in trouble. I mean, the Lord's laid some real heavy things on me about repentance and confession lately. Always does, doesn't he? There's always something, right? Who would say, I don't have anything to confess or repent of? Anybody? Of course not. We always have something. But the point is that we are always to come in that light. Bring your leaven. Bring the leaven. Bring the sin. But when that flesh that's defiled comes before the Lord, burn it on the altar. Confess it. Repent from it, you see. Because if you want peace, I'll tell you what, it's going to need to be confession and repentance. The blood of Jesus made peace for us, but I'll tell you what, you need to go where this truth is remembered. You need to go there. Where? You need to go to the table where confession is made and where repentance is vowed. Do we always keep that? Do we always keep the promises we make at the table? No. We don't. But see, folks, that confession and repentant heart is the righteousness God's after. That is relating rightly with God. And the result of that will be peace. See, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11, you can flip over there if you want, or I'll just read it to you. Paul says this, and this is so key for me. Paul says, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul goes on to say this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." I'm remembering, Lord, that it was your blood shed that gave me peace with the Father in the first place. I remember that when I go to the table and I take his body and his blood again and say, hey, there it is. There's the symbol. There's the emblem of the blood shed for me that gave me peace with God in the first place. And Paul says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But, verse 28, "Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, this is so key. I believe, folks, that Leviticus chapter 7, verse 19 and 20 that we read earlier pictures this particular truth. Paul declaring here that the one bringing the peace offering could not eat of any of the uncleanness of that offering, but it had to be burned up. It had to be judged. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 that we just read, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So let a man examine himself," you see. But when we are judged, verse 32 says, "we are chastened of the Lord." We're not judged for our sin in terms of being held responsible for the penalty of our sin, but we are judged as we are chastened of the Lord. So we won't be condemned with the world, you see. If that soul, verse 20 of chapter 7 of Leviticus said, "If that soul eats of the sacrifice, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off." The benefit of the peace offering won't take place. And Paul says, hey, whoever eats of this bread and drinks this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, he that eats and drinks this in that way eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then listen, verse 30 says, "For this cause many are sick, weak, and even sleeping or dead." This is amazing to me. Don't think, guys, that communion is this little magic thing we do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Don't think you can go through the motions of communion and get what you want. It's not a ritual. God is interested in your heart. Not in going through the motions of this thing. Not being here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or on Sunday night saying, "I'm here, I showed up, there I am, okay, done for the week. There, finally, finish that. Huh. Go on with life now." Well, if you do that, you see, and if you do that with communion, if you do that with what's supposed to be living righteously, and guys, all that God requires from us is confession and repentance. He doesn't expect you to live perfectly balanced lives with no anger and no ups. He knows you better than you know yourself. It's this reality of coming to him and saying, no, no, I'm okay. Give me the communion. I'll just take that. Yeah, okay, done. Okay, okay, okay. Got that done with. I'm finished with it. All right, there we are. No, 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 no. Mm-mm. There's no peace there. No peace there. The peace comes when you say, ah, the flesh that I brought, the flesh that's polluted, I'm putting it, Lord, on the altar, and I'm going to let it burn up. It's defiled. I confess that. And I want you, Lord, to burn it up. I want it to be gone. I repent from it. And boy, watch and see. Try it and see if the peace of God doesn't flood your soul. Because I'll tell you, I've been to the table and not experienced peace. Because I wasn't willing. I was unwilling to say, yes, Lord, it was a defiled thing. And I left the table just like Paul says here. Feeling kind of judged. Chastened, as he puts it. Because I really didn't lay my heart down there. I went through the motions. But I'll tell you another truth. I've never been to the table with my sin confessed and my heart ready to repent, where I didn't receive the peace of God. As soon as my heart is truly confessing and repenting, I will get flooded with God's peace. But I always know, I can always tell when I haven't, because there is no peace. Oh, he still loves me. In fact, the chastening, Paul says, is because of that fact. He's not going to allow you, he's not going to allow me, you see, to experience that peace because there's something wrong. And he wants me to know that so that I can make confession and repent. If you go to the table, you see, not confessing and repenting, that is unworthily. When you make communion a ritual, you have just taken the Lord's table unworthily. And you're not damned for it. Don't read that and say, well, uh-oh, I better not go to the communion. Better make sure I do it right. Well, Paul says that you are judged in this way. When you're a judge, you're chastened of the Lord. In other words, he makes you know it. And he does that so that you aren't condemned with the world. He makes you know that you're in a place where you're unrepentant and you haven't confessed, you see. And I'll tell you something. If the Lord withholds his peace so that you and I can know that there's some sin that needs confessing and repenting of, I believe he will do so. Rightfully. Oh, Lord, give me peace in this as I do my own thing. Oh, Lord, give me peace while I rebel against your word. Oh, Lord, give me peace while I sin up a storm. And I'll come and kind of do the motions. Okay, Lord, I'll go through the process. I'll come to church. I'll go to communion. I'll even say a couple of prayers. I'll sing songs and raise my hand. I'll do all these things. But I won't confess my sin, and I won't repent from it. Don't expect the peace. There will be none. Peace comes in great quantities to the righteous. And not those that are acting righteous, but those that go through the righteous act of remembering the blood of Jesus Christ, the body broken, and saying, that is my peace. That is the one who died for me that I could have peace with God, and I will not violate and deface his body and blood by coming to his table and saying, oh, well, whatever. I won't do it because that's unworthy of him. He died for me that I could have peace with God. And sometimes in my arrogance, I say, give me the peace, Lord. Give me the peace in my life and leave me alone. Shame on us. Shame on us. could never be. By the way, those circumstances that you're in, they don't rob you of the peace. Sin robs us of peace. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Circumstances come and go. It's all found in Jesus. He's our peace, you see. And at his table, I remember his sacrifice. And I confess my own sin. The flesh that I bring there, I let him burn it. If you're wise today, you'll let him burn the flesh that's corrupt. And you'll experience the peace of God. It's that right relatedness, relating rightly, that brings on the peace of God. Just accept his will and repent from your own. Turn from your own will and accept his. And you see, let the peace, the well-being, the fulfillment of God fill you up. Let him do it today. Give him your will today. That's the righteous thing to do. And the righteous act that we commit in that way will bring about the peace of God in our hearts, in our life. And guys, he does this. He allows this because he loves us. It's not love to let somebody go off, do their own thing against God's will, and say, I want to just be at peace with this. God says, I won't allow it. Because you'll think everything's just fine, and it's not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and how you have made peace by his blood. In his sacrifice. So we are at peace with you, Lord, but how we want to have the peace of God, how we want to have that wholeness and fullness, that sense of well-being in our hearts. So I pray today for many, Father, that are seeking peace. Perhaps, Lord, if we're not finding it, there could be a real good reason. And so, forgive us. And Father, don't allow us to rest unless we're willing to confess. And then flood us, Lord, as we confess and turn from our ways. Flood us with your peace, that we may know we've made confession and turned our hearts towards you. Bless us in this way. Forgive us when we've been arrogant, Lord. Forgive us when we've been unworthily treating the body and blood of our Savior. May we not be guilty of that again. So thanks for your word. Father, what an awesome thing. The peace offering. The wonderful peace of God. I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.